Thank you, John. When I go to an evangelism conference, 9 out of 10 times, I am teaching the Bible. That's always first. It's always first on the program. Usually it's every session, Bible teaching. But I notice that the Bible teacher is being first as the one that people walk in on. So come on in if you're standing out there. But I'd rather be the one they walk in on than the one they walk out on. But it is a real privilege to be with you in Virginia. Texans have a way of having a reputation, bragging, you know. I get into a place like Virginia, I realize you go to Texas to learn how to brag, you come to Virginia to have something to brag about. I really love your beautiful state. We're claiming, however, a little bit of your heritage and appropriating one of your great heroes for ourselves. I don't know whether you heard it or not, but we're claiming that George Washington was born in Texas, and his father noticed a catastrophe had taken place in the backyard. He said to his son, "Who cut down the cactus bush?" And his son, George, said, "Dad, I cannot tell a lie. I cut it down." His father said, "Son, if you can't tell a lie, you can't live in Texas. We're moving to Virginia." And but you can always tell a Texan, but you can't tell him much. And I say that to just express appreciation for the privilege of being in this state that's so rich in Baptist heritage, and a state that has contributed so much to life in this country. I'm going to reverse my two Bible studies, sensing something of the flow of the program, believing that what I had planned to do today will be more appropriate tomorrow. I'm going to keep you in the book of Ezekiel this morning and take you to chapter 47. Now, one reason I'm going to the book of Ezekiel is that I don't want this to happen to you. When you get to heaven, the prophet Ezekiel comes up to you and he says, "Hey, how did you like my book?" Well, I don't want you to be totally without answer. So I want you to say to him, "You know, Ezekiel, you outdid yourself in chapters 37 and 47. But in this wonderful but not well-known book, I want to draw the truths for a study on revival from the first 12 verses of chapter 47. I was a pastor for 14 years before going to the seminary to teach. I understand a little bit of what pastors go through. Many a time I've written out my resignation on Monday, and I know something of the discouragements and sometimes the difficulties of the pastoral office, and I understand it hasn't gotten any easier in the last few years. And I have an idea that when I speak to this many preachers, I speak to somebody who brings to this place a discouraged spirit. And maybe somebody who has said, "Lord, if I don't get a word from you at this conference, then I'm going back to my church to call it quits." And I believe God has that word for the discouraged soul. And I believe he brings us together for meetings like this. for the sake of encouragement of our spirits. And I would like to speak that word of encouragement today, along with others, out of Ezekiel 47. I'm going to read select verses from verses 1 through 12, beginning with verse 1. After this, he brought me again unto the door of the house. Now, those of you who know the book of Ezekiel know that the last few chapters are taken up with description of a temple. So when the word house is used here, it's a reference to a temple in the city of Jerusalem. He brought me again to the door of the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Verse 3. And when the man that had the line, the measuring line, in his hand, when he went forth toward the east, he measured 1,000 cubits, about 1,500 feet. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins, or the waist. After this, he measured 1,000 cubits, and it was a river that I couldn't pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that couldn't be passed over. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me and caused me to return to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river, very many trees on the one side and on the other. And then he said to me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert or Araba and go into the sea. And being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, wherever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live where the river comes. Verse 12. And by the river on its bank, on this side and that side, shall grow all trees for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall its fruit be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to its months, because their waters issued out of the sanctuary, and its fruit shall be for food, and its leaf for medicine. Let me add to this a quotation of one passage from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He who goes on trusting me, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. A tremendous passage about resources for revival. Now I don't have to explain to a biblically literate congregation, which is mine this morning, that the Bible from which I read is an Eastern book, and its pictures are always painted in the framework of an Eastern setting. Of course, its message is universal, but its pictures are couched in the framework of that part of the world. For that reason, when you read of mountains in the Bible, you don't read of Mount Mitchell, Pike's Peak, or Mount McKinley. You read of Mount Sinai, Mount Hermon, Mount Carmel. When you read of rivers, you don't read about the Potomac, the Mississippi, the Red. You read about the Nile, the Euphrates, the Jordan. It's pictures always painted in the framework of Eastern setting. And again, I don't have to tell most of you that in many areas of this part of the world, water is an extremely scarce and hence a very precious commodity. A piece of literature came across my desk not long ago suggesting that within just a few miles of the place where Ezekiel wrote this book, there are today thousands of villages that don't have an adequate supply of drinking water. And that's for that reason that in the Bible, water became a symbol of spiritual blessing. In the Old Testament, you read of wells of salvation, showers of blessing, streams in the desert, rivers out of dry ground. And then the Lord Jesus added his word to this, saying, "The man who trusts in me, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers, rivers of living water." This he spoke of the Holy Spirit. Water, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and blessings that come to us through the living Spirit of God. Now I want to link what I believe is the prophetic word of the prophet Ezekiel with the fulfilling word of the Lord Jesus, and talk to you about this river described in chapter 47 today. And I believe that as I link these two passages, I cannot help but link a yearning in your heart, and I trust mine, a yearning that our lives and ministries be characterized by the flowing of rivers of living water. But in the chapter, I want you to look at this river with me. You will forgive my alliteration. You've heard it before. You can find it in almost any commentary. I want to talk to you about the source of the river's flow, the course of the river's flow, and the force of the river's flow. And I want to begin with a word about the source of the river's flow. Now, Ezekiel is very precise in saying to us in verse 12 particularly that these waters issued out of the sanctuary. The word sanctuary literally means holy place, a place made holy because God dwells there. These rivers came from the sanctuary. God is the source of this river. Here is a river that flows from the throne of God. Now, there is something tremendously encouraging to this needy heart of mine about the fact that these waters come from the sanctuary. I'm going to make a very simple statement to you right now, and yet its profundity is so great that no mind here will ever exhaust it. The simple but profound statement is this: spiritual blessings come from God. You say, why don't you tell us something new? Spiritual blessings come from God. We know that. But have you ever considered the implication of the fact that this river comes from the sanctuary? Spiritual blessings come from God. To begin with, it suggests to us that the blessings of this river come to your life and mine whether we deserve them or not. They come in spite of our lack of worth and merit. Have you read in your Bible the kind of life that God designed for his child? The Bible says God wanted you to live a life of rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you know anything about that kind of joy? The scripture says, Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." That's overflowing life. Do you know anything about overflowing life? The apostle said he wants us to live our lives in a climate of peace that passes all understanding. Are you living your life in that kind of climate? Somebody here says to me, "Roy, if you knew me, you wouldn't talk to me in terms of that kind of Christian life. If you knew my hang-ups, if you knew my failures, if you knew my weaknesses, if you knew my sins, you wouldn't talk to me about rejoicing with joy unspeakable, a peace that passes understanding, a life overflowing. I don't deserve it." And I'll be the first to agree with you, you don't, and neither do I. But this river comes from the sanctuary. Spiritual blessings come from God. The throne from which it flows is a throne of grace. Now, Baptists have a wonderful way of being saved by free grace and then declaring that we have to earn the blessings of the Christian life by works and merit. And here's what we think. Oh, if I were just better, you know. If I were just more deserving. If my qualifications were just a little bit higher standard. Oh, surely then these blessings would be mine. Now, God says to us, and most of you here won't have any trouble understanding this metaphor. Most of us say, my child, you've got the cart before the horse. God says, here are blessings which are already yours. Ephesians 1 says he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing already in the heavenlies. Blessings that are already yours. God says, child of mine, I want you to claim them. I want you to claim these blessings as being yours. And instead of trying to get better in order to deserve them, you claim the blessings I've given you. I, in turn, will make you better. That's God's way. This river comes from a throne of grace. Spiritual blessings come from God. Oh, there's a second thing here. That is the supply of this source of blessing is inexhaustible. The source of this river never runs dry. Spiritual blessings come from God. There is enough for you to live victoriously today. So what do you mean, live victoriously? Well, above the circumstances, if nothing else. Have you ever talked to a Christian, how are you doing? All right, under the circumstances. You know, if there's anywhere God doesn't want his child, it's under the circumstances. Victory, victory. What causes you to fail? What steals your joy? What robs you of your peace? What short circuits the power? Victory over that. Victory, victory, victory today. As your days, so shall your strength be. Inexhaustible, inexhaustible source. I read a story not long ago of a fellow who was working for the highway department when they did this kind of thing. He was painting by hand a stripe down the middle. A yellow stripe the first day, he painted 5 miles. That was a record. Nobody had ever painted 5 miles before. The second day, he painted 2.5 miles. The third day, he painted 578 feet. The fourth day, 234 feet. They called him in. They said, we want an explanation. Man, we've never had anybody to start like you started. 5 miles, nobody ever painted that before. Then you dropped to 2.5, then 578, now 234 feet. What in the world happened? He said, oh, I just kept getting further and further away from the bucket. Friend, I want to tell you, you never get away from the bucket. This inexhaustible source, this river of life, is within. Now, I love conferences like this. I love to attend them, whether I'm on program or not. There are dangers. There are dangers in our looking to conferences like this as the basic source of our blessing. I call it external stimuli for the spirit. Our looking there for blessing. Now let me illustrate it. You know the Old Testament story of Abraham and Hagar. Abraham, even godly Abraham, began to doubt whether or not God was going to fulfill his promise that a son would come to him through Sarah and the nations of the earth would be blessed through the son. God seemed so slow in fulfilling his promise, Abraham took matters into his own hand, took his concubine, Hagar, to be his wife. And out of that union came little Ishmael, and that part of the world has been in trouble ever since. Isaac, ultimately born, became the father of the Israelis, Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. But the son of promise ultimately came. And it appears that Ishmael was something of a smart aleck kind of kid. Always making fun of the child of promise, Isaac, and even his mother, Sarah, shooting off the lip at them. And I picture this scene. One day, Abraham came into the tent. Sarah is fuming mad. She says, "Listen, Abe, I am going to issue you an ultimatum." She'd never been to a Bill Gothard seminar, you see. Didn't understand the principle of authority. Maybe she did, you know. The Bible says in 1 Peter, she called Abraham, her husband, Lord. And she says, "I'm sick and tired of this little boy, Ishmael, making fun of my son, Isaac, and me." And you have a choice. It's either they or I. You drive them from the camp, or I'm leaving. And so the next day, heavy-hearted Abraham packs up a little box lunch, and the Bible says a skin of water. We'd say a jug or a canteen. And he gave it to Hagar and drove her and Ishmael from the camp. The next scene is one of the most touching in the entire Old Testament. Here, out in a barren wasteland with that mid-eastern sun blazing down in all of its fury. The box lunch long gone, canteen dry. And Hagar realizes what's going to happen. Her little boy is going to die of thirst. Already his tongue, his lips are swollen. His mouth is cotton dry. With what strength she has left, she pulls him under an isolated shrub to protect his body from that blazing sun. And then the Bible says she walked a bow shot away, about 300 feet, and she copiously wept. And God said to her, "Hagar, why do you weep? Open your eyes." And she opened her eyes, and flowing right in front of her was an artesian well, and she and her little boy would live, and he would become the father of a great nation. Now, Abraham could give her a jug, but God gave her a well. Now listen. You and I have a tendency to come, as I said, to conferences like this. It could be a revival meeting, a Bible study in your own church. And we come away and we say, "Oh, my cup is full." And we look at our cups 2 weeks later and our cups are half full. 3 weeks later, our cups are bone dry and we have to seek out another conference. But what God wants you and me to realize is the basic source of the blessing is not external. The basic source of the blessing comes from within. It is the indwelling Spirit. For the Scripture says, when Jesus came into you, it was like a well of water in you, springing up unto everlasting life. Begin to claim that promise for yourself. A well of water in you. And I tell you, and you've heard it said before, but if you have the well of water on the inside, brother, you can throw your cup away. The source, an inexhaustible source. All right, second, just a word about the course of this river's flow. In verse 1, Ezekiel tells us about the course of this river's flow. He says, "It came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar." This river flowed by way of an altar. You understand the place of the altar in Jewish religious economy. The altar was the place of sacrifice. The altar was the place of death. And countless thousands of Jewish rams and lambs and bulls and goats were slain on Jewish altars. God says, this river comes by way of an altar, but I want to tell you, the river that comes by way of the heart of God to you in the person of the Holy Spirit also comes by way of an altar. But not a Jewish altar on which a lamb or a bull or a ram or a goat was slain, but on an altar reared on an ugly skull-shaped hill called Calvary outside of the city of Jerusalem for preaching at Pentecost after that mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day. Simon Peter says it could never have happened. It could never have happened had not the Lord Jesus died, had not he been raised from the grave, had not he ascended to the heavenly throne. This river, he said, comes by way of an altar. And I tell you, my brother, this river comes by way of an altar. The altar of what the Lord Jesus did for you, that's why it's yours for the taking. That's why it's offered as a free gift to you, because the Lord Jesus purchased it when he died. He died on that cross, not only that we might have heaven at the end when we die, but that we might know heaven on earth as we live. He died to purchase for you this river. But hear me, this river comes into your life not only by way of the course, not only by way of the altar of his death for you, but also by way of the altar of your death with him. Now that might sound like strange language, but you don't find it strange in the New Testament. I have been crucified with Christ. I've died with him. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his death and follow me. It is not strange language in our New Testament. But this river comes by way on the altar of our dying, of our death with him. I've prayed with men who prayed, oh God, praying for revival, by the way. Oh God, give us Pentecost. Lord, and I know what men are saying when they pray, oh God, give us Pentecost. They're saying, God, we want to see happen in century 20 what happened in century 1. Lord, we want to see apostolic blessing duplicated in our day. God, give us Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a once and for all happening. It will never be repeated. Represented the coming of the Holy Spirit to implement his ministry of indwelling and infilling every believer. It won't be repeated. You ought to have your own private Pentecost. But when men pray, oh God, give us Pentecost, I know they're saying, Lord, we hunger to see you do today what you did then. God, give us Pentecost. I think if God chose to speak back from heaven, I think what he'd say is this. Child of mine, you are praying for Pentecost from me. Don't forget, my child, that Calvary came before Pentecost. And had there been no Calvary, there could have been no Pentecost. You're crying out, for Pentecost for me, let me see more of Calvary in you. You're pleading for expressions of spiritual life. From me, let me see more reflections of death to self in you. This river comes by way of an altar. Finally, the force of this river's flow, the source, the course, its force. Did you notice, as I read a minute ago, three things happened wherever this river flowed? The force of this river's flow, first as to its effect. What happened? What happened where this river flowed? Three things. First, abundant fruit. Ezekiel says, I couldn't believe how productive the trees were along its banks. I tell you, friend, where this river flows, there's going to be abundant fruit. The abundant fruit of the Spirit is going to be evident in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control, abundant fruit in your life, the fruit of other people coming to Christ. For our Lord Jesus said, "You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Oh, I'm enamored by this part of the passage. The scripture says, "Where this river flows, there shall be a great multitude, a very great multitude of fish." And I tell you, friend, where this river flows, you're going to be catching fish. A great multitude of fish. Fruit, the fruit of likeness to Jesus in us, the fruit of the life of Jesus flowing through us to touch the lives of others redemptively. Fruit. But a second thing that happened. Healing. Where this river flowed, there was healing. Ezekiel says the waters inevitably healed. Even the Dead Sea was healed and made to live. Healing. Now, I don't think the primary reference is to physical healing, but I do believe God wants to do more of that than we usually give him credit for. I think the primary reference is the kind of healing about which we usually think in 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now we live in a land that desperately needs to be healed. And most of you have watched the sickness become more and more acute. We've been flooded. I tell you, the church ought to be embarrassed because it said so little about it in protest. Flooded, inundated by a $1 billion industry of pornography. I can remember when homosexuals were put in jail. No, I'm not picking on the gays. We ought to win them to Jesus. We ought to love them and win them to him. But I'm just telling you it's representative of the moral decline in this country. The drug traffic, maybe it's always been there, but it comes like a mighty tide today. Our nation, sick, desperately needs to be healed. Martin Luther said, "You want to clean out a dunghill, turn the river Elbe into it. You want to clean out the moral corruption of a city, of a county, of a state, a country. You want to clean out the moral corruption, let believers be channels through which the Holy Spirit is turned into it." Healing. It could be the healing of a church. I look into the faces of men with broken hearts today because the body of Christ is fragmented and torn in your community. Oh, the Holy Spirit is a great healer. And I am convinced that no problem in a local church or no problem in a major denomination is too great for God to solve if we'll get on common ground on our knees before him. And I'm convinced that the basic problems are spiritual, and they won't be solved apart from a spiritual solution, and that's the Spirit of God working brokenness and repentance in the hearts of us as Southern Baptists. Healing, where this river flowed. Healing, or it could be the healing of a home. You never know, out of a congregation like this, somebody brings a heavy heart today because a home is dangerously in near of separation or divorce. Listen, the Spirit of God, a great healer of the home. Healing. And the last thing, where this river flowed, life. One word, in my opinion, sums up the great need of most churches in which I preach today. It is the one word, life. Vibrating, pulsating, exciting, thrilling, attractive, drawing, life. God wants your church to be alive. Life. That's what happened where this river flowed. The force as to its effect. Healing. Fruit and life. But I like this best of all. the force of the river's flow as to its depth. Did you get the picture a minute ago? Ezekiel says there was a man who had a long measuring line in his hand, and he took the measuring line and measured 1,500 feet. We walked down, walked across the water. It was water to the ankles, 1,500 feet more, water to the knees, 1,500 feet more, water to the waist, 1,500 feet more. A river so wide you couldn't jump it, so deep you had to swim it. I made a statement one time, there's not another river like this in the world, because I'd read that somewhere. And one of our missionaries from Africa said, Roy, have you ever heard of such and such a river? Less than a mile from its course, it's so wide you can't jump it, and so deep you can't swim it. So there are not many rivers in our world like this river that God describes here. Do you know what God is saying to you? 1 mile from the headwaters, 1 mile from the headwaters, waters too deep to wade, too wide to jump. God is saying to you, child of mine, this is something of the size of the blessing I have aimed at your life. I want you to understand that you're precious to me. I want you to understand that I want your life richly blessed. Waters, waters to swim in, 1 mile from the headwaters. Oh, but Ezekiel says, the fellow took me and we walked across the river. And he says, the waters, waters were to the ankles. The New Testament has a word about ankle deep faith. It's called babes in Christ. How many people are there in our churches who are still splashing around in water ankle deep? We wear our feelings on our shoulders. We have our petty jealousies. We have to be handled with kid gloves. Babes in Christ. Water to the ankles. It occurred to me one day as I read this passage that when a person is standing in water that's ankle deep, there's a terribly lot of that person showing. To be honest with me now, isn't that the basic problem with most of us? There's just too much of us showing and not enough of him. Waters to the ankles. Oh, but Ezekiel says, he took me through the waters, 1,500 feet more, and the waters were to the knees. He's going deeper with God. God has captured his knees. Has he captured yours? Here we are in an evangelism conference with revival as its basic theme. I tell you, there'll never be revival. Never be revival until God has your knees. So I'm not suggesting the only way to pray is on your knees. But I'm telling you, there won't be revival. There won't be revival unless we know what it is to be in the place of prayer. Unless we're consistent in that time we commit to God alone with him. Waters to the knees. And Ezekiel says, and he brought me through. By the way, three times he uses that. And he brought me through. He brought me through. Have you let God bring you through? Or is there some point at which you've been unwilling to surrender to him and God has virtually had to put you on the shelf? You haven't been willing to let God bring you through. But Ezekiel says he brought me through. Waters were to the loins, waters to the waist. He's going deeper with God. He's coming to understand what it means. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. One of my favorite stories out of the ministry of F.B. Meyer had to do with a Sunday morning when Meyer looked out his study window and saw scores and scores of people not coming into his church, but passing his church by to go and hear Spurgeon preach to the thousands in the tabernacle. Now, I want to tell you, brother, that's a test to any preacher's sanctification for sure. And even godly, saintly F.B. Meyer had a battle on his hands, but do you know what he did before that battle was over? He was on his knees in his study pleading with God. Oh God, I want you to bless the ministry of Charles Spurgeon today as he preaches to the multitudes in the tabernacle. Bless God, if I know my heart, that's the kind of salvation I want. Waters, waters to the loins. And then Ezekiel says, 1,500 feet more. Water to swim in. a life buoyed up by the Spirit of God. You know, it takes some courage at first to get your feet off the bottom of the pool and to begin to swim in waters over your head. The life controlled, buoyed up by the Spirit of God. Waters, waters to swim in. I heard Alan Redpath say one time, in some waters, when a person swims there, the only thing that is consistently visible about that person is his head. And the head of every man is Christ. And here is that life. It carries with it something of the radiance of the Lord Jesus, something of the fragrance of heaven that reminds others of Him. Waters, waters in which the head is visible. Waters to swim in. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let my Savior's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. But He found me. I beheld Him bleeding on the cursed tree. I heard Him pray, Father, forgive them. Then my wistful soul said faintly, all right, some of self and some of thee. Oh, but day by day, His tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong, and oh, so patient, brought me lower as I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord Jesus, at last, Your love has conquered. Grant me now my heart's petition, none of self and all of thee. And this, my brother, is waters to swim in.